Please join me in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we gathered together this morning, overcome by your presence, reminded that no one is like you. And so we gathered together in your throne, acknowledging that you are our Creator God, who gives us the rain that we so desperately need, and we thank you for that, Lord. We are reminded, too, that you are Lord of all, that whether there are nations at war, governments and political parties in chaos, the stock market in turmoil, physical and relational suffering, Lord, you are Lord of all, and we can trust in you. We thank you that you gave us your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, set us free from sin and shame and death. And not only that, but you sent us your Holy Spirit to remove our heart of stone, to live in us and empower us to follow you, to follow Jesus without ever turning back. That's our prayer, Lord. That's our desire. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be together this morning to praise you, to confess our sins before you, to hear from your word, Lord. We know that you know everything, and yet we bring before you our middle schoolers as they are in Hume Lake this weekend, Father, that you would just touch their heart, both the teenagers and the staff, Lord, that through their relationships, through the word that's being presented to them, that they might be able to respond to you in a whole new way. Renew them, Lord. And for those that may not know you, we ask that you would penetrate deeply into their heart and mind that they may give of their life to you, Lord. And we pray for our brother John as he brings to us your word this morning, that you would speak through him, that they would be not his words but yours. And so we ask, Father, that you would open up our heart and mind to receive what it is that you have to give to us. We know you are here, and we thank you that you are here. And we ask that all that we say and do this morning glorify your name. Amen. Well, let me do this. Let me turn now to our scripture reading. And in John's message this morning, he will lead us in reflecting upon a passage from 1 Peter, where we are exhorted to love one another and to crave and feast on the spiritual nourishment of God, the Word of God. So appropriately, our scripture reading is from Isaiah 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. After several years of drought, our hills in the Bay Area are going to be green once again, especially after last night's deluge, which was such a blessing. And we'll have wild flowers that spring up very soon. And this is a reminder of what's beautiful around us. But by summer, our hills are going to turn brown again. Things are temporary. Beauty and glory fades. Nations rise and fall. Companies go bankrupt, houses decay, the roads need repair, our bodies grow old. And just this week, I dealt with possible termites, replacing a windshield, and searching for hearing aids. And it was a slow week. But there are things that last. The word of the Lord stands forever. Isaiah wrote these words for the benefit of the Jews, Israel, that was in exile in Babylon, to encourage them that even though they were far from home, facing discouragement and temptation to turn away from God, they could be comforted by the fact that God was going to come, and God was going to deliver them. And no matter how they felt as foreigners and strangers, they could be comforted, and they could put their hope in God. And in our text that we're going to look at today, the Apostle Peter quotes Isaiah. Peter's readers are in much the same predicament in Asia Minor as the Jews were in Babylon. They were strangers, foreigners, suffering opposition from the people around them, hostility for their faith in Jesus. And Peter wants to invoke Isaianic encouragement on his readers. No matter the circumstances, God will not abandon them. They can put their hope in God. They can put their trust in God, that God is a redeeming God. Everything in Christ is eternal and unfading. Now, we all live with this tension of being citizens of earth and heaven simultaneously. And we spend a lot of time, energy, money, resources in things that are fading away. And obviously, we have to do this in order to live, in order to go from day to day. But we need to be reminded of what is fading and what is eternal, especially in the midst of unpleasant circumstances, because in the midst of unpleasant circumstances, we can get easily distracted and lose our hope and our faith in God. And so Peter is going to remind us to invest in lasting things, foundational things. And this is what Peter does in these early verses of his letter. In the section of text that we're in, chapter 1, verse 13, to chapter 2, verse 3, there are four basic exhortations. And last week we looked at the first two. First, we're to set our hope in God, in the grace that is coming to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Second, we're to be holy as God is holy, like God is holy, and because God is holy. And today we're going to take a look at the last two exhortations. You see them there on your pictured in your behind me on the whatever you call it. We're to love one another, and then we're to nourish ourselves with the right food that causes growth. So we pick up this morning in verse 22 of chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The exhortation is to love one another, a very familiar command that we come across in the New Testament. Peter actually uses two different words for love. The verb to love one another is agapao, the agape word, the word that conveys an unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love for the benefit of another, independent of the response that comes back. The noun is brotherly love, philadelphia. This is friendship love. Love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. We don't always want to love. There's a lot of people in our lives that we would rather not love. Love is costly, time-consuming, and risky. However, as God's people, we are not to live in isolation, but rather in relationship with others, a relationship that's based upon the character of God. It's very interesting to me that the command to love comes right after the section of be holy in all your conduct. It seems that Peter is making the point, if you want to be holy, the first thing on the agenda, at the top of the list, is to love one another. The first thing is not sin management. The first thing is love. If you're not going to love, it's going to be very difficult to be holy as God is holy. It's also very interesting that in the previous verse, Peter tells us that the result of the resurrection of Jesus is that our faith and hope are in God. And now Peter adds love. So faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the source and goal. Faith is the slow process of getting there, and hope is the willingness to move forward without resolution and closure. Peter gives three qualities to the way we are to love: sincere, earnestly, and pure. Sincere means genuine, without hypocrisy. In other words, you don't play act. You don't pretend you love, but in your heart, you're not loving. The word earnest means fervently, constantly, persevering in. And then the word pure means clean. Pure is further defined by chapter 2, verse 1, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. These vices are inconsistent with love from a pure heart. Peter gives two reasons to love one another. The first is that we have been set apart for this very purpose. Our souls have been purified or consecrated, set apart, made holy by obedience to the truth of the gospel for the very purpose of brotherly love. In other words, the gospel changes how we treat other people. It allows us to restore humanity to its original design. The second reason that we are to love one another is because we have been born again from imperishable seed. And here is where Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 40 about fading grass and withering flowers, but that the word of the Lord stands forever. And then he adds, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word for seed, used for imperishable seed is the Greek word spora. Peter refers to his readers as diaspora, seeds that are scattered about. Peter seems to be saying that these people might be scattered seeds, but they've been born again through the imperishable seed of God's word. The gospel that was preached to them, the word of God, such as Isaiah chapter 40 was preached, and they were born again. This is the second time we've seen this word born again. The word of the gospel gives birth to an eternal nature, and the essence of this nature is love. And therefore, Peter is saying, love one another, because that is now your nature. God is love, and you are born of God. Therefore, you're to exemplify and manifest love. Love is eternal when it's born out of God. We love one another with God's imperishable life rather than a self-generated love that is of the flesh and subject to decay. Love is a lasting investment, not only in God, but in the lives of other people. It has eternal value. You know, I think it's easy for this command to fall on deaf ears because we hear it a lot. It comes up in the scriptures a lot. I find that we talk about it a lot, and so it's easy for us to gloss over this. But there's people that do it. There's people who have done it. There's people who continue to do it at cost to themselves. And we can take inspiration from somebody like Francis of Assisi, who gave up great wealth in order to live a simple life and love people. He said, "Lord, grant that I might not so much seek to be loved as to love." Mother Teresa is another tremendous example in what she endured to love the poor, to be with the poor on a daily basis. And she said, "If we pray, we will believe. If we believe, we will love. If we love, we will serve." Now, I'm not saying we have to be Francis or Mother Teresa, but people like this inspire us and give us confidence to be able to do what Jesus would have us do. You know, I thought this morning we might consider our own church and the opportunities here that we have to love. Andy just talked about Service Sunday this morning. And this is an opportunity to love people in our community. The high school trip to King City at the end of the month and the team that will be going to Liberia next month in April are other opportunities to love. Our support of the IJM field office in Mumbai is a way of loving victims of sex trafficking and oppressive work conditions. These are ways that, at least at PBC, we're seeking to love beyond the reaches of Cupertino. But there's also ways that we seek to love within our own church, within our own body. The work of the deacons has been a tremendous means of love and blessing over the last several years. You know, we go to elders' meetings, and Bill Harmon would come, and he'd read off a list of projects, and it would take a while to get through the list because so many people would be helped by the deacons having toilets fixed, you know, fences repaired, trees trimmed. That's love. We established the Need Fund several years ago, and we use this Need Fund frequently, not just to give money, but to love people who need to be loved, who need to be helped. Where am I? Our follow-up to the gender and sexuality talk that we had a few weeks ago, we're going to have a follow-up. This is a chance to love people, care for people in our body, hear stories. Second service, we're going to take a picture of the congregation and send this picture to college students to convey the message that we love them, that we're here, that we're praying for them in college. Our prayer team that Andy mentioned this morning that meets after the service. It's an opportunity to love people and pray for people. There's a team of people that meet during the first service, led by the Leongs, and they simply pray. They're praying this morning for Service Sunday, so for all the leaders. This is love. This isn't going through the motions. We are motivated by love in order to pray, in order to care. But the encouragement from Peter is to continue to reach out not just corporately, but also individually, and love people in our midst, to meet new people, to hear people's stories. We have a very diverse body of people, young and old, different backgrounds, also from different countries. We're not centrally located. This is not a village church. We're all over the map. And so to love one another, get to know one another, care for each other, is not an easy task. And we have to make the effort in order to do that. Sincere love is the mark of a healthy church. And if we're not doing that, we're going to have a difficult time being the body of Christ. So we might ask this morning, where am I called to love? And in particular, who in this body might I be called to love? Who might I meet this morning? Who's God calling me to be with? You know, there's a lot I think we can do in loving our youth, mentoring our youth. There's a lot that we can do to love the elderly in our midst, care and love for them. There's endless opportunities. We simply have to be open and available to the leading of the Holy Spirit to follow God's command to love one another. And then we're to long for pure spiritual milk. Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." The last of these four exhortations is to long for pure spiritual milk. The goal is to grow up into salvation, to grow into spiritual maturity, to become what God intended us to be, and now what we're capable of being because we have been born again of imperishable seed. Food is necessary for growth and well-being. We are what we eat. Spiritual health and maturity requires spiritual nourishment. The verb long means to crave, intense desire. The psalmist writes, "As a deer pants or longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God." The manner in which we long is compared to a newborn infant and how an infant craves milk. Another connection here to being born again. Now, milk is used elsewhere in the New Testament to refer to immature Christians and worldly Christians. But here the comparison is the desire for milk frequently and regularly in the way that a baby seeks to be fed when they are infants. And we all know what a baby does when they want to get food. Sometimes we do the same thing. The list of vices that Peter gives in verse 1 does double duty. As I said, gossip and backbiting and so forth destroy community and are inconsistent with loving one another. But they're also attitudes and actions that are incompatible with craving pure spiritual milk. For example, gossip can be like food, as Proverbs tells us. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. So we're to cast these aside. We're to put them off like old garments. What we are not to crave is junk food. You know, we all have cravings like chocolate Ice cream, potato chips, popcorn. I crave them all. But we know that these things are not good as a steady diet. These things do not nourish us or keep us healthy. We would not allow our children to eat candy all day long, even though they really would like to. See, we all have a deep spiritual hunger. But often we seek to satisfy this hunger with junk food. We can feed on shopping and buying things, feed on television and movies in an unhealthy way. We can feed on pornography or gambling or other addictions. My last dog was a Labrador retriever, and she would eat anything in sight. Once she ate a whole package of cookies. Another time she ate a small rubber ball and we had to have it removed. We're not to be like my lab and eat everything in sight. We must put off what can stunt our growth. We're to crave food that nourishes our spiritual appetites, our spiritual life, you know. We might ask ourselves, how do we try to feed our appetites? When I feel hunger inside, what do I do to satisfy that urge and desire? Now the question is, what is the pure spiritual milk? Most commentators see the spiritual milk referring back to the Word of God that remains forever that Peter just quoted from Isaiah. While it is true that we are nourished by God's Word, there might be a more general meaning. So let me try to explain this, because to me it's very exciting. In the previous section, the metaphor was seed, and it referred to the Word of God. We're born of imperishable seed. But in this section, the metaphor is milk. And it's different than seed. Now, perhaps the two are both referring to the Word of God, and then the seed and the milk initiate and also sustain new life in Christ. But Peter uses two different metaphors. The word spiritual is a rare word. It's only used here and in Romans chapter 12 in regards to worship. It can mean rational or reasonable. One lexicon defines it as true to its nature. In other words, this milk that Peter talks about is true to our nature, in the way that our worship, as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 12, is true to our new reality in Christ. But the key to understanding this text might be Peter's reference to Psalm 34. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, or since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Psalm 34 says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Seems like the psalmist is talking about food here, being hungry. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There are so many connections between Peter and Psalm 34. The idea of casting off deceit and so on is right here. The idea of tasting the Lord is in Psalm 34. We saw the fear of the Lord mentioned in Psalm 34 in our text last week about our conduct. Conduct ourselves with fear. So clearly Peter has this psalm in his mind. Now notice that Peter changes the psalm. Instead of taste and see, Peter simply writes, taste that the Lord is good. Seeing is inconsistent with ingesting food. Taste is intimate, and it is the only sense that it involves ingestion. Those who seek the Lord do not hunger. The idea is that since Peter's readers have tasted that the Lord is good, they are to continue to crave what they have tasted. I hope that makes sense. It means there's a broader meaning, perhaps, than just feeding on the Word of God. Psalm 34 does not mention the Word of God once. And it may be that milk is the pure, unadulterated sustenance that comes directly from God. In other words, we feed on Christ. We feed on God's goodness and His grace and His mercy. And we take this into our mouths and we ingest it. We chew on it the way that we would eat food. And we're to delight in this nourishment in the way that we delight of our favorite foods. See, now this does not exclude God's Word at all, especially when we ingest God's Word into our life and receive what this Word is telling us about God, instructing us, changing our hearts. See, God is not so much a subject to be studied. He's a feast to be enjoyed. Psalm 34, this is great, was written by David when he was in trouble with Abimelech and had to feign madness to escape. It's a psalm of deliverance. God delivered David from all his fears. And this fits perfectly the context of Peter's readers. And in the midst of their afflictions, they too can put their hope in God. And in times of affliction, we can too. In times of suffering, we're tempted to doubt God's goodness, to justify unholy actions, to isolate ourselves, or to take out our unhappiness on others, seek satisfaction in junk food. But Peter encourages us that no matter your circumstances, no matter the difficulties, we're to put our hope in God, to be holy, to love one another, and be sustained by ingesting, feeding on the grace of God. These are lasting investments for the people of God. In a sense, we're to be like the tree that's in this picture, full bloom in the midst of a fading field. The grass withers, but we're to be like this tree, full of life. I'm reminded of the words of Jeremiah, like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. See? Lasting investments, eternal value. See what is temporary, what is eternal. Well, it's very appropriate that we come to the communion table this morning because it gives us an opportunity to taste that the Lord is good, to feed on Christ. I'm reminded of John chapter 6. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. The symbols of the bread and the wine remind us of the death of Jesus. We don't literally eat his flesh or drink his blood. And yet we nourish ourselves during the time of communion to feed on Christ. Symbolically, we remind ourselves that it's his life. We have been born of an imperishable seed because of what he has done. And we can bring his life within us as we partake of the bread and drink from the cup. And we do this corporately, all together, as a reminder that we're one body and that we love one another. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.